Right, Yaakov was given a bracha by HaKadosh Baruch Hu before he crossed into Mitzrayim, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu Shechina is going down to Mitzrayim. This was an insurance policy that there would be no permanent spiritual negative effect in his family. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu was thereby promising that he would never allow the Jews to get so into Egyptian culture and manners that they would go beyond the point of being redeemable. The Chacham tell us that Yaakov's family entered Mitzrayim, and the people looked at them and they said, "Oh my God, we've never seen people with such a degree of practicing kindness and caring for one another." Right? And they worked to speak Lashon HaKodesh, not Egyptian, so that too would sustain them. It says, the level of morality of the Egyptians was comparable to that of donkeys and horses, a complete different plane than the Jewish people. And it says that Kol Yisroel were always careful in Mitzrayim never to intermarry. Right? Rav Pinchas quotes, "Bnei Yisroel barred themselves from immorality, and that was the catalyst that allowed them to be redeemed." How was it possible, Chacham Medrash asks, how could every Yid refrain from being affected by this Egyptian society? It says, when Sarah was kidnapped by Pharaoh, she herself was obviously exceedingly careful that no one would touch her, right? And it says, with that, she put into the DNA of all Jewish women who would ever come from her the ability to withstand this. Yosef, who was set upon by Potiphar's wife, also withstood the test, such that he ended up in jail for such a long time. And he put into the men the same koyach, the same inherent ability, I call it DNA, right, to be able to withstand. And he quotes Eitz Yosef, a sefer, that the Kedusha, which the people in Egypt had, transcended down for generations. They were able to remain chaste and moral in Mitzrayim, and for a long period thereafter. However, there were other things they did as well. We know Paro decreed that children, Jewish boys, be thrown into the Nile, and yet the Jewish women defied it. They continued having children, and the Pasuk tells us they continued to multiply in large, large numbers. It says that when Yosef set up the system with the food, that he exempted Paro's Kohanim from being part of the general population, Shevet Levi, being the priests of the Jewish people, by Egyptian constitution, could not be enslaved. And therefore, they weren't being fed by Paro. And it says that the rest of the nation, no matter what they had, took the onus of giving to the B'nai Levi, so that they too would have sustenance. And it says that repeated act of heroism and generosity imprinted on the Jewish soul. No person can ever boast to be like ours, where even the poorest laborers gave miser, a tenth, to help those with whom later life would be learning and those who needed charity. We're told that there were many more positive characters that became embedded in the Jewish soul. Right? We know that we have a mitzvah to view ourselves as God's servants. And we don't have a notion that we practice religion in the houses of worship, but on the streets, we're a totally different people. In other words, the odd store, what do they say, keep God out of the kitchen? We never had that. The Jewish people realized and continued to teach that Shivisi Hashem when they be summoned. The Rabbeinu Shel Olam is always there. And the author of the Medrash says, right, this seems to be a superhuman requirement. And the Jews of later generations might have been able to claim, this is much too much. We can't deal with a 24/7, 365, or 354 religion. However, it says, the fact that the Jews, when they were the slaves in Paro, right, were never given definite work hours, but were on call 24/7, put this type of discipline, the ability to adhere, into us. After a day of laying bricks, right, a private Egyptian could tell a Yid, okay, I need you to dig my fields. I've got tomatoes that need planting. They never were allowed to be left at rest. There were no times that they could not be bothered and harassed. And Israel learned that even being busy constantly did not have to be a end of them. They could survive. Right? And we quote, right, when we say in Hallelujah, Hallelujah Avdei Hashem, servants of Hashem, praise God. And that means Veloi Avdei Paro. You no longer are on call 24/7 to Paro. The Egyptian servitude led to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's redemption and gave the people a tremendous sense of gratitude that they were getting out. He said, we were known always as obstinate, a stiff-necked nation. But had HaKadosh Baruch Hu offered to give Yaakov and his 12 sons the Torah, he says, Moshe, when he came to Mitzrayim, might have had the job at Ben Gurion. I think it was Ben Gurion who said, right, I'm the president of 2 million presidents. In other words, they would not have been readily willing to listen to Moshe Rabbeinu. They would have already had a level of knowledge, and they would be able to, quote, argue. And we know how ingenious the Jewish mind is. The other thing is, the fact that Klal Yisrael, early existence as a nation, was in a state of suffering, allowed the development of the Rachmanis aspect in Klal Yisrael, the ability to feel for those who are suffered and oppressed, and the ability not to say, oh, that's so bad, but the ability to get up and do something. And we know that many of the mitzvot in the Torah say, L'man tizkor, remember, ki avodim hayu the Mitzrayim. You were slaves in Egypt. What it is the Torah demands sensitivity, consideration for those who are downtrodden, lowly, because we started that way. And this was what forged into the Yidden the innate aspects of kindness, of charity. We know that they say, what's the midos of a Jew? By Shanais, we are embarrassed, or the typical Yid isn't looking for great aggrandizement, right? We have some busha. We're not going to do anything stupid in public, Chazachilu Hashem. We're Rachmanim. We have this feeling of being willing to help, and Gemlei Chasadim. And not only do we have that, but then we have the equal ability to act, to set up chesed organizations, to individually do chesed. No other nation, I am sure, has as many organizations devoted to helping other Yidden. Look at the emails you receive every single day of, here, I've got a cause. And they're generally good causes. We're told that HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Avram at the Bris Ben Abesorim that we were going to be strangers in exile. HaKadosh Baruch Hu never said to Avram, your children are going to end up being enslaved and tortured. That was something that the people brought on themselves before she wanted to say. Right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, you're going to be strangers in a land not yours. Meaning, you're going to be aliens there, right? And in being aliens, you should retain that existence. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Avram, and gave him the nevuah that the Jews never had to suffer tremendously in Mitzrayim if, and only if, they would abstain from attempting to assimilate. If they remained a unique population as they were during the days of Yaakov and his sons, there wouldn't be a problem. And we're told that historically, the beginning of the steps of assimilation was after the death of all of the sons of Yaakov. And initially, you know, you try to get into their social clubs. You try to, you know, become one of them because it's good for business or whatever. But eventually, you end up mimicking them. And unfortunately, the level of mimicking moved to being even serving getchkes. You know, you're at a banquet, and they want to basically pour libations for the pig god. And the next thing they're going to do is some immoral thing to say, we're pigs like the pig god, and you got a problem. What do I do? Do I stand aside or not? And the more the Jews tried to become good Egyptians, right, the more the Egyptians resented them. We, for whatever reason, God has created the Jewish nation that it can never, ever mix in other societies. We can never be one of the boys. And no matter how many studies and how many professors and how many Jewish billionaires want to study Kamala Harris's root cause for anti-Semitism, you know what the root cause is? If you're not a Yid, that's what God does. God put anti-Semitism into this world as a guarantee to keep Jews Jewish, unfortunately. So Dushe Yarim, at the beginning of Vayera, says the Torah tells us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu redeemed the Jews mitacha sivlois Mitzrayim. The word sin beis lamed with sabel means to bear the Egyptian exile. The actual tragedy began when the Jews began to feel at home. When they said, right, Berlin's our new Jerusalem, or the Nile is our new whatever, our new Jordan. When they considered that living in Mitzrayim was, quote, normal and tolerable and didn't have to change, he said, we got a problem. He said, as long as the Jewish people adapt to tolerate exile, redemption doesn't come. The Shalom, right, in the Maseches Sukkah, writes, I must tell you that my heart burns within me whenever I see Jews build extravagant houses in the lands of exile. It distracts a person's mind from the fact that the Geula Shlema has to come. Therefore, my dear children, even if HaKadosh Baruch Hu grants you great wealth, live modestly. You don't need to have a 33-room mansion, right? Spend your money in ways other than in materiality, right? Create rooms for Torah, yeshivas, other things like that. You've got to do tshuva. The fact that we're still in Golus requires a level of tshuva. But do not build mansions for luxury. And don't feel that the goal of a Yid is to be a billionaire with a Lexus, four homes, and an airplane. That's not, he may be able to do it, but as we do that, Rabbi Fran wrote, we stuck out, we poke it in the eyes of a goyim, and that doesn't do us good. A Jew who is content and who's comfortable in exile resembles a traitor. It's no greater than someone who is initially poor and wins a lottery and he thinks he's in Gan Eden. We know all too often that when that happens, right, they lose it all because they can't adapt. Okay? That ability of not adapting, of having a problem, right, in dealing with material success is one of the characteristics of Goliath. The only way we can continue to care that Mashiach comes, to care about what we've got to do, is to live a life learning Torah and doing mitzvot to our utmost. We have to be able to look and realize that the Beis HaMikdash was Mesos Kol HaOretz. It had was the source of joy in the entire world. You walked into the Beis HaMikdash and you saw open miracles all around. You saw the Kohanim and the Levim totally dedicated in serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When the Jewish people lived securely in Eretz Yisrael, kept the Torah, and had kings like King David, right? That was utopia. A king who spent his day learning, a king like Sheol, were two low-level people having a dispute over a baby, goes to the king, to the ruler of the world, and he says, there's nothing more important than in solving this halachic debate. That's the nation that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created. The Kuzari says that the existence the Jewish nation has in Golos is like the dried up lifeless bones, and we know that's one of the haftorahs we read on Pesach, how, right, of the Navi brought back Hatzama Yisraeli, he brought back shriveled bones to life. He says that in today's day and age, we have great attachment to the Koso. And we wish oftentimes to have a bar mitzvah there or people like to have the chuppah there. And people would sing and dance. He quotes the great tzaddik, Rav Yehoshua Lev Diskind. He says he was Nifter in 1898. He came to the Kosel for the first time in his life and he fainted. He was never ever able to go back then. He was able to entune all that had been, all that could be, and that was overwhelming. He couldn't keep consciousness. I mean, we can imagine the level who he was. He says, we can say that we go to the great sites in the world. He quotes the Eiffel Tower, Buckingham Palace, and other things, right? And the very fact that we can feel inspired by that, he says, is something that Eicha tells us. I remember Hashem and I cry. I see every city established on its hill, right? I see the capitals of empires being secure. And a Kodesh Baruch Hu city was sunk to the deepest of the depths. And the question is, what do we have in Yerushalayim now? And there are two opinions. There are those who, I think, to me, are much too negative, saying that until it's entirely from, there's nothing there. On the other hand, Rav Kook, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, said, what we see now is the beginning. We see the, right? The Chevle, the birth pangs of Mashiach. We can go to Eretz Yisrael. We can be inspired next to the Kotel. We can go to a Beis Medrash nearby and know that we're learning in Eretz Yisrael. And it's these continued small steps that we take, that you can take, right? You get closer, knowing somehow that our neshamas are attached to Eretz Yisroel. That should be the steps that will lead us to our Gula and the end of Golas. Hopefully, the Neira, the Unseen.